Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
On the day of the battle, no sword or spear could be found in the hands of any Israelite save for the king and his son. The Philistine horde invaded the promised land. And as their numbers grew, they all came with armor, with swords, with spears, with chariots, with horses. And as their numbers grew, Israel's army fled. They ran away. They hid in caves. They defected to the Philistine army. Until there was only 600 men left. 600. Not armed with swords and spears like the Philistines, but armed with pickaxes, pitchforks, hatchets, ox goads, farming instruments. My name is Ard Ben Eleazar. And I grew up as a farmer on my family farm. I only knew oppression from the Philistines. They constantly invaded our towns and villages, and they controlled our trade routes in and out of the promised land. They would not let us have blacksmiths so we could make proper weapons of our own. And I watched as my family embraced what you call the status quo. Just live. Just let it go. Live your life. I never once saw anyone try to do anything to stop this oppression. And why would they? Why believe that God? Why believe that Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel, why believe that God would work through us? He probably wouldn't. In my life, I never saw anyone do anything in the name of Yahweh worth doing. Well, except for the fact that we were told what not to do. Other than that, I couldn't find anything else that was powerful in Israel with the name of the Lord our God. That was until King Saul was declared king. And when I was working on my family farm, when I heard the call of King Saul to gather all of Israel to rescue Jabesh-Gilead from the hand of Nahash, I took the axe from my family farm and I joined the army. And that battle was glorious. We delivered all the people of Jabesh-Gilead from the hand of the enemy. When the battle was over, instead of going home, I stayed with the army. Saul kept 3,000 of us soldiers. 2,000 were sent to be with Saul, to be his personal bodyguard and his personal army. 1,000 were sent with Saul's son, Jonathan, to do the same. I was chosen to be Jonathan's armor bearer. I carried his armor, and I carried his sword. There were only two swords in all of Israel. One belonged to Saul, and one belonged to Jonathan, and I carried it. Jonathan was interesting. He was a little bit older than me, but he was nothing like his father. His father took his small private army, and he used them to protect him. Not Jonathan. Jonathan took 1,000 of us men, and he came and he found one of the outposts in the promised land that the Philistines had taken over. And Jonathan wiped the Philistines out and chased them out of the promised land immediately. That's the kind of man Jonathan was. But once he did that, the Philistines were angry. Jonathan had kicked the hornet's nest. And we watched the Philistine horde grow and grow and grow. And as their numbers grew, Israel's army dwindled until between Jonathan's men and King Saul's men, there were only 600 left. 600. Saul took who was left, and he came and he brought us to Gibeah, to a cave next to a pomegranate tree, and he hid, which is understandable. But at least he had a pomegranate tree, you could have snacks. We hid, and our scouts brought us news that the Philistine army had sent three garrisons out, and they burned our villages, slaughtered our livestock, and murdered our people. And Saul did nothing. He hid in a cave miles away. He hid in a cave miles away with the defrocked priest Abijah, who was the grandnephew of Eli, the cursed priest, eating his pomegranates. But you can't blame him. Why believe that God would work through him? Why believe that God would work through us, huh? He probably won't. He probably won't. I'd never seen anything. He had never seen anything. And the Philistine horde was too great and too powerful. Why believe that God would work through us? He probably won't. And then we received news from one of the scouts that the Philistines took over the outpost at Michmash. If they had penetrated this deeply into the promised land, it was all over. Jonathan came to me, and he took me away from the men. And Jonathan said, "Ard, let's cross over and let's go see this garrison of Philistine soldiers. Don't tell my father." And I knew why he didn't want us to tell King Saul, because if we told King Saul would have stopped us. Before I could say anything, Jonathan went bounding down the dusty lane, and I ran after him. Normally, I didn't have a hard time keeping up, but he was so full of energy and vigor that carrying his armor and his sword, I was running. As we went down the dusty path, I thought maybe a storm had come up because there was a great cloud, a mist and dust in my eyes. Once we came to the end of the path, for a moment the dust cleared, and on a bluff above us, I could see the Philistines. They were massive. All of them with metal armor, all of them with spears and a sword at their side. They had chariots and horses. I looked down at my armor. It was little more than leather. Jonathan's wasn't much better. And I looked at my axe. It was basically a hatchet. It was unreal. It was unbelievable. And I said to Jonathan, Jonathan, we can't go to the outpost at Michmash. We can't pass our way through this army. We can't do it. And then, do you know what Jonathan did? Do you know what he did? Jonathan smiled. He smiled. In the face of this giant army, Jonathan smiled. And he said, "Art, I know a secret passage. It goes through the bottom of the plain and brings us right to the foot of the outpost at Michmash. Once we're there, all we have to do is climb up and we've made it." He was about to run into what looked like a cave. But I stopped him. I put my hand on his shoulder. And I said, "Jonathan, wait. Have you heard from the Lord? Has Yahweh given you a vision or a dream to do this?" And Jonathan looked at me and he said, "No, I haven't had any of that. But come on, let's go over and see these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us today, because the Lord can help us whether by many or by few. The Lord can save whether with many or with few." And with that, he ran into the hole. For a moment, I thought maybe I should go back and tell King Saul. I wish at this point I had told King Saul, but what was I going to do? I followed after him. As we went through that secret passage under the plane towards the outpost at Michmash, it was light outside, but it was dark in the cave, and there were these jagged rocks on either side. They looked like animal teeth ready to chew us alive. And as we made our way through the darkness above me, I could hear the marching of the Philistine army. And I could hear the banging of the war drums. We made our way through the passage. And as I went out, I saw Jonathan peering around one of the rock faces. And he gestured for me to come and look. And when I turned around and I looked on the top of the outpost of Michmash. It was about 100 feet up. And there stood the Philistines. Even from down this far, they were taller than us. The shortest of them was at least a head taller than me. And they all had armor, and they all had swords, and they all had spears, and their helmets weren't just made of metal. They were decorated. That's how wealthy and powerful they were. And I said to Jonathan, and I pulled him back from the edge. I said, Jonathan, this is madness. Why think that God can help us? Why think that God can work through us? He probably won't. This is madness. And Jonathan sat down, and I sat down next to him. Jonathan was thinking, and I was afraid. As I could hear my heart pounding in my chest, Jonathan stood up and he said, Ard, if you were up there and you saw the enemy coming out down here, what would you do? And I said, well, I would probably throw rocks at them, and if we couldn't hit them and kill them, we'd send some men down to go and take them out in case they were spies. Exactly. So if they do the thing that they should do that makes the most military sense, then we know that God's not in it. We won't go up and we'll just stay here. But if they do the thing that makes absolutely no sense, if they invite us to come up, that will be the sign that Yahweh has handed them over to us. Jonathan was insane. He was out of his mind. I was about to say something, but then Jonathan went out and showed himself to the Philistines. And somehow I found myself right along next to him. Way up top, I think it was the commander, shouted down to us and he said, ha, men! Look, the Hebrew dogs have come out of their holes. One of the Philistines grabbed a boulder and lifted it above his head. But the commander said, no, put it down. Boys, come on up here. We want to teach you something. The other Philistine put the boulder down. And Jonathan looked at me and said, that's it. The Lord has given them over to us. Let's go. Jonathan was insane. They wanted to have us up there to torture us. They wanted to murder us. They were not going to just kill us. They wanted to torture us over hours. They were going to be our sport. They were bored. And here, Jonathan, here he is, climbing up. I really, really, really had wished I'd talked to King Saul. But I had Jonathan's sword. So I grabbed the jagged rock and I began climbing behind him. As we went up, one of the Philistines threw a rock past my head. And he said, ah, look, they only got one sword between the two of them. Another rock fell past Jonathan, and one said, "What is Israel's army filled with nothing but children with pups? Look at them! They're not even children, they barely have beards." Another one fell past, and one of the men taunted, and he said, "You'd better jump. It'll be easier for you if you die that way." Jonathan looked back at me, and he said, "The victory is ours." Jonathan was delusional. But he didn't sound delusional. The commander up top yelled, "Nobody hit him. Let him up. Let him up. Let the pups come up." As we approached the top, Jonathan went over the side. They let him up. And more incredibly, not only did they let him up, but as I approached the top, Jonathan turned his back to the enemy and helped me up. We were all out of breath. And we looked before us, and there were almost 24 men, 24 Philistines, all over a head taller than us, all heavily armored with a sword and a spear. And as we tried to catch our breath, the Philistines put their spears and began coming towards us. But the commander said, "No, no, stop. Let them catch their breath. This won't be any fun if they don't have any air in their lungs to breathe. Tell me, boys, have you ever heard of a blood eagle? Which one of you wants to go first? And which one of you wants to watch?" Jonathan turned to me and he said, "Give me my sword." And with trembling hands, I unsheathed the sword and handed it to him. Jonathan took the sword and the commander said, "What do you think you're going to do, Hebrew?" And without a word, Jonathan surged forward with the sword and he came and he brought it down upon the Philistine. And the Philistine brought his sword up in time. But even though he connected, Jonathan's force of blade was so strong, it forced the commander's sword to go through his neck, down his torso, and out the other side. The commander dropped his sword. Jonathan grabbed it up and he threw his sword back to me. I grabbed it and Jonathan said, "Make sure he's dead." I ran forward and I knew he was dead, but I still ran him through. And then the Philistines surged around us. And as we fought, it was a fight to be sure, but every blow landed true. Every thrust of the blade found the weakness in the armor. And as Philistine after Philistine fell before us, I realized this was not a fight. This was a dance. In that first wave, 20 Philistines laid before us. And I found myself smiling. And I looked at Jonathan and he had this smile on his face. And then the war drums changed. The Philistine horde in the plain below us saw what had happened. They grew in formation, more and more came until they were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But I found that I wasn't terrified. I wasn't scared. I looked at Jonathan, he looked at me. We gripped our blades tighter, and as we were about to go and face the onslaught, all of a sudden, the ground beneath us began to shake, and the skies darkened. And as the shaking grew, the Philistines were filled with terror, and they began running away from us, and they began slaying each other before us as they ran. That it was the terror of God. God upon them. The terror of God. Back at the pomegranate tree, King Saul received news about what was happening and how the Philistines were running away. And do you know what his first reaction was? He was concerned about who had left and who was going to get the credit for this great victory. He made sure that everyone was accounted for, and he found out that Jonathan and I were missing. Finally, after a long debate, he gathered the 600 men that were left, and he also joined the fight and started to rout the Philistines. And as he came and joined us, the Hebrews who had fled into the hills and into the caves, they came and they rejoined the army. And then the Hebrews who had defected over the Philistines turned and started slaying the Philistines themselves until we were able to chase the Philistines out of the promised land all the way past Beth Aven. Saul was concerned about who would get the credit for this great victory. But you know what? It wasn't King Saul. It wasn't King Saul who made this happen. It wasn't the army of Israel, and it certainly wasn't me. And it wasn't even Jonathan. It was the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who gave us the victory. God does not work through sword or spear or axe or even money. God works through the faithfulness of his people. When they trust him, God works. Why should you believe that God will work for you? Because he will. God will work through you because he will. He will. It's like Jonathan. He didn't have a vision from God. A prophet didn't come and speak to him directly. But when he saw a problem, he took a small step of faith. Let's go see them. Another step. Let's cross over. Another step. Let's show ourselves to them. And little steps, little steps, little steps of faith turned into the victory of God. That's what you need to do in your life. I don't know what problems you have. I don't know what insurmountable fights you have ahead of you. Take a small step of faith and see if God's in it. A small step, a small step. It's a little like dancing. You take a step, and if God's in it, you take another step. And if he's not, you take a step back and a step back, and then you go in a different direction until finally you understand the rhythm of the Lord God Almighty, and you take a small step of faith, a small step of faith, and find out if he's truly and really in it. You should believe that God will work through you because he can, and he will. Dance. Dance. You want to know how to discover the will of God in your life? You want to know how to discover what he wants for you to do in your life? Dance. Dance. Dance with God. You know, this text, I wish I had come across it much earlier in my life. Dr. Kent Edwards, when I was in seminary, he tortured his students with this text to understand what it was talking about and the big idea. And I wish I'd come across it earlier, because how many times do we say, what does God want for my life? What is God's will for my life? Well, I mean, his moral will, we know that, right? If you're thinking about doing something that's wrong, cheating, stealing, lying, murder, right? Then you know that's not God's will for your life, right? Okay, fine. But in the other things, in the do I stay here or do I move? Do I go in this job or do I go at this job? Should I date this person? Should I date this person? It's not all that clear. And what I love about this text is Jonathan was given no revelation from God. No prophet spoke to him. God did not give him a vision. God did not give him a dream. He saw a problem and he took small steps of faith to see if God was in it. And even in the midst of it, he says, I don't know. perhaps God will deliver us because he could save with many or with few. He doesn't know, but he takes a small little step of faith. It's not a leap. It's just a small step. And if God's still in it, you keep going in the same direction. And if not, you take a step back and then you go a different way and see if he's there. I wish I had known this when I was younger, but hopefully for the young people who are here right now, you can hear this and you go, okay. And if you're not a young person like me, it takes some of the angst out of it. You take a small step and see if God's in it. You talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Small steps. And if you make a mistake, you just take a step back, go the different direction. Let me bless you as we go from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And unlike Jonathan, as Christians, we have God the Holy Spirit who dwells within us because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and sent us the Spirit of God to dwell within us and guide us. So dancing with God was never any easier than it is today. God is good.
All the time.
God bless you. You are sent to bring the love of Jesus into the world with you wherever you go today.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.